You have your Bibles, turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Like I was saying, there's so much information that it's very difficult in a half hour sitting to always share with you everything that I have or everything that I'd like to share with you. I have two books here that I've been using. This one says it's made plain. Well, sometimes even if it says it's made plain, it's not always plain. And so I have to use other sources to try to get it as plain as I can get it for you. It's kind of like you do with a piece of fruit. If you have an orange, you just squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it to get the juice out of it. That's kind of what I'm doing with these books. I'm just squeezing and squeezing and squeezing it to get the juice out of it, to try to get everything that I can share with you that would be helpful, that I know would be helpful. Okay, so the reason I wanted to pick up the challenge to the Church of Sardis is simply because it talked about the books, and I want to talk about books. It mentions, well, I have to get there first. There we go, Revelation 3. I got to pray first because I need the Lord's help. Lord, I need your help in everything I do, especially sharing your word. Try to make it clear and understandable. And so, Lord, I seek your help. You said the Holy Spirit would lead and guide us into all truth. So, Holy Spirit, help me teach this lesson today. And, Father, give us all a big hug. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is part of the challenge to the Church of Sardis. He that overcometh. Now, there's a term that I probably should try to explain to you what overcometh means. We sometimes think that we might ask ourselves a question: are you an overcomer? I can tell you from my own life, there's been certainly times I've not been an overcomer. How about you? In fact, I felt quite defeated. There's times I did not feel like an overcomer. So we might need a little bit of explanation to this word. This word overcome is quite a challenge. It can be a challenge, but let's try to use God's word to explain this a little more thoroughly. And we can just back up just a little bit. You're in Revelation, just back up to 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, and we'll look at this word overcome. Verses 1 through 5 of 1 John chapter 5. You just need to go back a few pages. Chapter 5 of 1 John. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. There's the word we're looking for. You've been born of God today? Have you asked Jesus to come into your heart and life? Then you are an overcomer. You have overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? There you go. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. I do. Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? I have. Then you have overcome the world. You are considered an overcomer. This isn't something that you have to try to achieve. You are already an overcomer because you've overcome the world. That's what the scripture says. You've accepted Christ as your Savior and you've overcome the world. So you are an overcomer. Okay, let's go a little further. Back to Revelation 3 and verse 5. The same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So I went to the back of my Bible to see just how many books there are. This is regards to the, it says here in the index, it says a book of judgment. Daniel 7:10, Revelation 20, verse 12 is concerning the book of judgment. Of course, we know the book of the law is referred to. And the book of life, here are several verses that talk about the book of life. Exodus 32:33, the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Daniel 12:1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, since as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Luke 10:20, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Revelation 3:5, of course, is where we're at now. Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. In Revelation 21:27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 22:19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Okay. All right. Let me see if I can get some more information about the book. The book of life is a book which contains the names of all living individuals. When you were born, your name was recorded in the book of life. That's why it's called the book of life. Your name was recorded. Every living person's name is recorded in the book of life. Now, what could possibly we remove your name from the book of life? Well, we just read from Exodus 32:33 that sinning against God could remove that. Well, we all know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there has to be much more, a little more than that, which I think it's total rejection of God, a total rejection of God. When you reject Jesus and the sacrifice he did on Calvary, you reject his sacrifice when he said it's finished, but you reject it, your name will be removed from the book of life and will be placed in a book of judgment. Revelation says, and the names were, they were judged out of the book. Out of the books, plural. So we know there's a judgment book. So one of the things is total rejection of Christ. Another, not being an overcomer. Well, that's kind of synonymous with being born again. Putting one's trust in Christ Jesus according to what we read in 1 John 5:1-4. And then there's another reason that your name can be blotted out. And I read it in 22:19 of Revelation. The taking away from the words of the prophecy of this book. Anyone should add or take away. His name could be removed from the book of life as well. Okay, that's what I wanted to really talk about. I wanted to touch on that books. I have some other references. A book of remembrance was not in that listing that I had read from. My index, there is a book of remembrance, and I made mark of that in my Bible. Put a bookmarker in there so I could read it for you today. It's Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that were thought and that thought upon his name. So there's a book of remembrance. Revelation says there were books. So Could there be more? I don't know. We certainly tried to find as many of those books that were in the scriptures. In Daniel chapter 7, beginning with verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, the Ancient of Days did sit, that's referring to the Father, sitting on the throne, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. Ezekiel spoke of the wheels, spoke of cherubim, and it actually spoke of the wheels there in Ezekiel, which I won't go into right now. But it does speak. We will get into that in our study in Revelation. We will get into that, but not today. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Now this is reading from the book of Daniel. Daniel saw that vision. He had that vision and he saw that vision. Okay. Now let's go back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, that brings us to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. Does anybody know what the term Philadelphia means? Brotherly love. I heard it. Unfortunately, the gay community has taken that literally to mean that. Let me give you some information on the Philadelphia. I'd gotten this off the internet. This is actually a description of each of the churches that I've kept with me so I'd have it for my study. The Church of Philadelphia, referred to as the missionary city. The city of Philadelphia was founded by King Attalus of Pergamon in 140 B.C., was located in the Hermus River Valley about 28 miles southeast of Sardis. An earthquake destroyed the city in 17 AD. It was rebuilt by Emperor Tiberius, famous for its grape industry. Philadelphia was also noted for textiles and leather goods. It became a strong fortress city and was called the Gateway to the East. Although Dionysus was the major pagan god, people also worshiped the sun and serpent gods. Philadelphia, the last of the Byzantine cities, was finally captured by the Turks in 1390. Christians lived there until early 1900, when the church was established is not known, but it has prospered for many centuries. Now, at the close of our study on these churches, I'm going to go back and do a review of what has become of those churches today. Are any of them functioning today? What has happened to them? I will give you information on that and what has happened to these churches today, but not in this setting. Okay, so much for that. Are you with me? Still with me? I have over here the Church of Philadelphia, the date 1750 to 1900. Actually, that can go beyond 1900. That can actually go to tribulation period. That 1900 could actually go beyond that to the tribulation period. Are you understanding that these actual churches established in Asia Minor, which today is Turkey, we'll talk about that too a little later, but today they're located in Turkey. There is a parallel history. The actual history of the church that you and I belong to, we are members of the church. I'm not speaking about St. Thomas. I'm speaking about the invisible church. We call it the invisible church. When you got saved and you asked Jesus to come into your life, you became a member of the invisible church. That church that's all over the world, people become members, and you are members of that church. And that church is what we're talking about, established in the day of Pentecost until the day of the rapture. That's the church period or the church age. We're living in the dispensation of grace, and it's a church age. So these church ages, have been established. I don't know who established them. I don't know who came up with the dates. But this is church history. It's based on factual information of what has happened through the years. That's why we have the dates of things that has happened to the church since the day of Pentecost. And so there are seven churches and there are seven church ages. Seven different times in history of things that was happening. Now, it's been a bit depressing, these last few churches that we talked about, because they weren't so good. This is the only church that actually receives no condemnation. The Church of Philadelphia receives none, has no condemnation. There's not a word of condemnation to this church. So if of any of the churches you want to be a part of, we want to be a part of the Philadelphia church, because so far this has really been the sunlight. We found in the last three churches somewhat depressing. But as we enter into this study of the church age in Philadelphia, it should be refreshing to know that this church is doing what God had intended for every church to do. And so the Church of the Philadelphia, just a little bit more information, was located in the center of Greek civilization, founded 189 years before Christ. It certainly had an influence upon the area. It must have been very vital. It remained an independent Christian city to the close of the 14th century and even beyond, and it was until it was conquered by the Turks. And the whole area now is Turkey. Okay, let's look at verse 7. You all with me? To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that has the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." Now we have some characteristics, and if you noticed that the characteristics all were started in the very beginning of the church. These natural characteristics of our Lord. As a matter of fact, it was mentioned very early in the beginning. In chapter 1, we've seen many of these aspects of the Lord's nature. And so here again, as he comes before this church, he speaks of his nature. He speaks of being holy. Our Lord reminds this church of his holiness. It's certainly good to be reminded that God is holy. "Be ye holy," the Lord said, "for I am holy." 1 Peter 1 and 16. So the Lord is reminding us that he is holy. Not only is he holy, he is true. So many things today in the world is false, but Jesus is true. He is true. A lot of things we like to think is true, and when we find out it's not, we're so disheartened that we were either lied to or something of that nature. We weren't told the truth. How do you feel when you're not told the truth? How do you feel when you know you've been lied to? Well, I can tell you that Jesus is true. He's always true. You can always count on his words. How many of you ever heard of Vernon McGee? He offered this suggestion: true means genuine. Genuine. With a note of perfection and completeness. Moses did not give the true bread. Christ is the true bread, according to John chapter 6, verses 32 through 35. Moses did not give you the true bread, but Christ is the true bread. Christ is not only the truth, but he is the ultimate truth. When he stood before Pilate, he said he was truth. Pilate looked at him and said, "What is truth?" Pilate looked at the personification of truth. He looked at truth and he didn't recognize it. Do you know what? That shouldn't surprise you, because today a lot of people don't recognize the truth. There's many people that do not recognize the truth. Many are deceived. Many are being told lies, and they're okay with that. They accept that. They're all right with lies. I'm not. I don't like to be lied to. But look at our nation. A lot of people like to be lied to. They don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear it. Oh, they turn you off. They don't want to hear the truth. That's the problem. They don't want to hear it. Jesus is the truth. Don't be misled. You know what the Lord said? I will send in the last days a strong delusion that they will believe the lie. Today, there are many people believing in the lie. We will find out in our study of Revelation what the lie is. The lie is the Antichrist. And you know what? There are a lot of people already believing the lie. They're already. They'll be voting for the Antichrist one of these days. They will vote for the Antichrist. We'll show you that in the book of Revelation. They will vote for him. He'll be voted in. He goes on to say that he that hath the key of David, it's obviously referring to the authority of Christ. There's something about the key of David that I found in another book that I'd like to bring to your attention that this book didn't bring to our attention, but I like what it had to say about the key. He who has the key of David takes us back to the Old Testament. There was a priest named Eliakim who held the office of key holder in King David's palace. His office gave him full authority to act on behalf of the king. If he unlocked a palace door, it remained unlocked. If he locked a palace door, it remained locked. Just like Eliakim, Jesus is that ultimate key holder. No matter what door it is, Jesus, if Jesus opens it, no one can close it. If he closes it, no one can open it. What did he do on Noah's Ark? You remember? What did our Lord have to do with Noah's Ark? What was the last thing? He closed the door. Noah didn't close the door. God closed it. What does that say? God's in control of all things. He's in control of all things. It doesn't matter what kind of a wicked dictator there is. When God opens the door of ministry, it's open. And no wicked dictator can close it until God says it's time to close. So when there's a time of the spreading of the gospel, it is our Lord's authority. It is his power. And he is the one that opens the door of ministry. He is the key holder. He is holy and true and the key holder, the one who opens and shuts doors, the one who controls all things. Verse 8, chapter 3, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. You see, God plus one is a majority. He is the one who opens and closes doors. And we are totally, or should be totally, dependent on him. We can't expect to evangelize. We can't expect God to send revival without Jesus. Satan cannot stop revival. Jesus told this very small church in Philadelphia that he knew that they had little strength. Their numbers were few. But I can tell you that when God is with you, you don't need to worry about how few you are. He turned the whole world upside down with 12 men. He can do the same today. What he opens is open. What he closes, he closes. To this small church, he said, I know you have little strength. Your numbers are small. But I just want to remind you that with me, you're in the majority. Just remember, when you're with me, you're in the majority. God plus one faithful church member is a majority. So what has occurred or what happened? I'll just give you a few things that's happened during this particular church age. In the mid-1800s, people began to be converted at the rate of 10,000 a week in New York City. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could have those numbers today? Wouldn't it be wonderful? In the 1800s, over 10,000 people came to know the Lord in New York City. The movement spread throughout New England. Church bells would bring people to prayer at 8 o'clock in the morning, at 12 o'clock noon, and at 6 o'clock in the evening. The revival went up the Hudson and down the Mohawk. Baptists had so many people to baptize, they couldn't get them into their churches. They went down to the river. They cut a big square in the ice and baptized them in the cold water. In 1 year, in 1857, more than 1 million people were converted. The revival crossed the Atlantic. It broke out in Northern Ireland, Scotland, Wales, and England, South Africa, and South India. Anywhere there was an evangelical cause, there was revival, and its effect was felt for over 40 years. It's certainly badly needed today. So many people today want to deny the name of our Lord by saying happy holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Or haven't you noticed that? And today we want to use our dating, which used to be B.C., which was before Christ. We don't want to have anything to do with Christ anymore. So we call it B.C.E., before the Common Era. Or wasn't you aware of that? Oh, yes, that's been changed. We don't want to say before Christ. It's B.C.E., before Common Era, instead of before Christ. Revival can't begin until we stop denying the name of Jesus and start humbling ourselves in repentance and obedience. Then revival can begin. Let's look at this verse 9. Are you still with me? Chapter 3, verse 9, the synagogue of Satan. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. They worshiped in a synagogue, and they said they were Jews, but Jesus said they were imposters. And he called their place of worship the synagogue of Satan. And so the Lord assured this church that these pretenders would pay for their misdeeds. In fact, he said they would be forced to bow down and worship at their feet and acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord of this church. You know, the Lord said in another place that every knee shall what? Bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. It's said in another place. This prophecy was fulfilled in the Church of Philadelphia when the Romans tried to wipe out the Jews. But that prophecy will also be completed during the tribulation period when the Antichrist will also turn against the Jews and many will be killed. And a remnant will flee into the wilderness, as Matthew chapter 24 talks about. People are not always what they claim to be. Jesus told this to a group of Jews who said that God was their father. The Lord seen through the Pharisees. He said, "You are of your father, the devil." In John 8:44. He looked at them and says, "You call yourself, your father is Jesus? No, your father is the devil." The Apostle Paul even said, "They are not all Israel who are Israel." Uh-huh. Did you catch that? You could say it in another way. Not everybody that calls themselves Christians are Christians. How about that? Now, I've told you before, and I've shared it with you before, I don't know how you can be for abortion and be a Christian. Hello, I can't, and I won't be a part of that. That's abortion, it's murder. I don't care how you cut it, it's murder. The killing of innocent lives is murder. Everybody should be required to see how that's done. Everybody should be required to see that, to see how they do that. It's a horrible thing today. It's no wonder the Lord has set aside and just lets things happen. People blame God. You don't need to blame God. You kick them out of every area you can possibly kick them out. There's no more place you can kick them out. You've kicked them out everywhere. Nobody wants to mention his name because we might be offend somebody. Hello. For that reason, they should be offended. The Bible says, don't you offend them, but let them be offended for my name. Don't you offend them, but let them be offended for my sake, for my name. And they will be. When they tell you, you can pray, but don't use the word Jesus. That should tell you something. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the name. And if you haven't figured that out yet, you won't get many of your prayers answered if you don't pray in Jesus' name. There's power in his name. Why do you think the devil hates his name? Did you figure that out? Or you maybe haven't figured that out yet. There's power in his name. And don't you be afraid to use it. People aren't always what they say they are. Not everyone who claims to be a child of God truly is. Got 5 minutes yet to see if I can get... Okay, next verse is very important. This next verse is very important. And if you don't mind marking in your Bible, you should circle this verse, because this is a very important verse, because this is what tells you there's going to be a rapture. This is the verse that tells you there will be a rapture. And I can't for the life of me see how many people get this wrong when it's so clear. It's crystal clear. Because you, verse 10, everybody look at it. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. What is this hour of trial? It can only be one thing. Because the next words tell you what it is. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the Philadelphia church. Now, what does it say? The whole world. There's what makes the difference. Now, will the Philadelphia church be included? Absolutely. But that's not what it says here. It says this trial shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell in the church of Philadelphia. That's not what it says. I'm just wanting you to pay attention to what it says. It says who dwell on the earth. That's everybody. That's everybody, folks. That's not just the church of Philadelphia. That's everybody. And this hour of trial is referring to the tribulation period that will come upon the entire earth. And we'll be studying about that very soon, as soon as we get out of the church age. Chapters 6 through 16, somewhere around there, we'll be studying about the tribulation period. This is where we get the idea. This is where we get the interpretation that Christians will not go through the tribulation period, because it says, what does it say? I will keep you. What is that word there that's important? Is it in your King James? What's the word? Everybody say from. From. Not through. Now, if it would have said through, that'd be a different story. That'd be a whole different story. But he says, I will keep you from it. From it. Now it's interesting, very interesting, that we are talking about seven churches here in the beginning of Revelation. Do you know that when we get through our study of the churches of Philadelphia, and what's the next one? It's the last one, the Church of Laodicea. Do you know that after we get through there, the mention of the word church is not mentioned? Isn't that interesting? You know why? Because we're out of here. That's why. The church has been raptured. That's why it's not mentioned. That's pretty simple. But why can't we get it? The devil don't want you to get it. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to be confused. He wants you to think you're going to be here and you've got to go through it. No, you don't have to go through it. You can settle that right now, today. Accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. You can change that right now. Right now, you can change that. Why wouldn't you want to make sure you can change that? You can change it right now. You can be an overcomer, and you don't have to go through the tribulation period. Now, there's some awful things coming in the tribulation period, some really nasty things. I'm going to try to close right here at this spot because I want to talk more about the reasons for the rapture. We'll have to do next Sunday. But here's what I want to close with. The tribulation period will be a time of a literal hell on earth. There'll be famines, natural disasters, epidemic sickness, wars, murder. It'll be worse than the destruction of a 9.0 earthquake. There'll be unprecedented tsunamis with waves 20 feet high. The devastation of a Category 5 hurricane, the carnage of multiple terrorist bombings with planes crashing into buildings, it'll be a disaster upon disaster. Deadly persecution piled upon mockery and ridicule, disease without cures. It'll come upon the whole world, but believers should rejoice. As faithful church members, we won't have to go through that. Amen. Amen. Now, this isn't the only reference to the rapture. I will give you, Lord willing, next Sunday, 5 reasons for the rapture with scriptures. It's why John began in the very next chapter with an example of the rapture. In our next chapter, the Apostle John begins with the rapture, speaks of the rapture. The rapture is the literal physical snatching away of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. The rapture could come at any moment, and it will occur without warning. Every single member of the corporate body of Christ, the genuine believers, will be taken alive to meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Those who have suffered physical death will be resurrected with incorruptible supernatural bodies. That was by John Hagee. Okay, put something there in verse 10. We'll take it from there next Sunday. We'll give you 5 reasons for the rapture, and it will be in the twinkling of an eye. We'll talk about New Jerusalem as well, and the names that God gives as well. All right. I just love the study of Revelation. I've just really, really, really thoroughly have enjoyed this study. I just really wanted to share it with you because I just think there's so much information that's so good. And once you understand Revelation, it's pretty easy to understand the rest of the Bible, isn't it? Revelation has a lot of symbols, but we can explain those symbols because the Bible explains them for us. But the Word of God is like a treasure. You need to search for it. You need to diligently study and really search because there's a lot of hidden truths. In God's Word, they're there. They're there. Next Sunday, I'll also give you the rest of the 7 parallels in Matthew chapter 13. That's more information that I've failed to give all of you. I will give you each of there are 7 parables listed in Matthew chapter 13. And you'll find how interesting that each of those parables have to do with each of our churches. And maybe next Sunday, I'll maybe just write it up or somehow get it written so you can have it. There'll be 7 parables that are parallel with the church ages that you can have. Okay, I'll see that you get that. Just so much. Wow, so much. Okay, what do we need to do? Anointing service. Anointing service, come.